Good morning. I'm coming to you from the President's Library in the SSC today for our chapel services. And I'm going to be speaking to you about 2 Peter. My name is Dr. Gilhooly. I teach in the Bible department. I'm director for the Honors Program. Preaching needs to serve as a guide for your reading. Preaching has to do other things too. It has to encourage and exhort and rebuke and so on. But if preaching doesn't make us better Bible readers, or it doesn't make us people who want to read our Bibles, then the rest won't endure beyond Wednesday. You can think of instruction in preaching like a good map. A good map helps you find out where you are. It shows you what lies between where you are and where you want to go. It marks out the terrain, whether that's hills and rivers or rocks or streets and avenues and parking lots. But notice something important about maps. They aren't the same as the place they represent. If my wife asked me to take her on a bungalow island getaway, and I just hand her a map of French Polynesia, I'm in trouble. That's not the same as going there. So although good preaching ought to be like a map for your reading, it's not a replacement for your reading. It's only a guide. You can't listen to a good sermon about a text and then say, been there, done that, any more than you can look at a good map and say, been there, done that. You have to go and see the hills and the rivers and the rocks. You have to check the map against the terrain. And the only way to do that is to go there yourself. What I want to do this morning is to give you a sense of the whole of Peter's two letters in conclusion of our Living Hope series from this year. Now, given the constraints of our format and alas, my own ability, I can't pick out every pebble and pine cone. But by offering an account of book level meaning, I hope to take you close enough to read the terrain for yourself. I want to show you Peter's project in the two letters, and then we'll home in on some of the features in 2 Peter 1 to set out the trail. Peter's project is a project of reminder, and ain't it good to be reminded? In 2 Peter 3, verses 1 and 2, Peter, carried by the Spirit of God, writes, Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, through your apostles. Peter tells us now the purpose of both of his letters, namely, to remind you to be mindful of the prophetic and apostolic word. Now, the motivation for Peter's interest in providing a stirring reminder to the churches is the inevitability of the coming day of the Lord. The whole scripture is an eschatological book, but that emphasis is particularly plain in Peter. Remember, the apostle says, to look ahead. In 1 Peter, we are reminded to endure suffering and hardship for the sake of Jesus because the day of the Lord is a day of salvation. In 2 Peter, we are reminded to maintain pure and holy living in fidelity to the Lord's scriptures because the day of the Lord is a day of judgment. The holy prophets spoke of it, that's the Old Testament, and our apostles saw and heard it, that's the New Testament, and so that day is surely coming. 1 Peter says, because the day is coming, act like it's the day of your Lord. In 1 Peter 1, 3-5, we read, Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In other words, that day really is coming. You've been born again for that day. Then, in 1 Peter 1, 13-15, we read, Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do, for it is written, Be holy, for I am holy. In other words, act like it's the day of your Lord. You're not ignorant anymore. In 2 Peter, Peter reiterates this message but reverses it, saying, Act like it's the day of your Lord because that day is coming. We'll see that in our text this morning. Act like it's the day of your Lord, verses 5-11. Because you have the more sure word of God, verses 16-21, and contrary to the false teachers, it matters how you live now, chapter 2, because that day is coming, chapter 3. So for our overview, in 1 Peter, suffer well in hope, for that day is a day of salvation. And in 2 Peter, endure well in holiness, for that day is a day of judgment. Let's look at 2 Peter 1 now together, and I'll comment briefly as we go. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of God, our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world through lust. Whatever was given to the apostles, they have delivered to us in the promises of Jesus, so that our faith is like theirs, verse 1, so that we may share in eternal life, as opposed to the corruptibility of this present age with its sin, verse 4. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brothers, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. And so an entrance will be made, supplied abundantly to you into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So the instruction here is for diligence in what you've been called to do and to be. He's given us what we need for life and godliness, verse 3. Act like it's the day of the Lord. We have his word and his life and his spirit. We must bear fruit worthy, verses 5 to 7, of being engrafted into that vine. Or, he asks, verse 8, have you forgotten that he called you, saved you, washed you clean? Live like it's the day of the Lord because you belong to him. Don't be short-sighted, verse 9. Look forward to his return and the entrance he will provide for his people, verse 10 and 11. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it's right as long as I'm in this tent to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I'll be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. Here again we see the earnestness of our apostle's reminder. He knows that we know these things, verse 12, but he also knows that he'll soon die and go to be with the Lord, verse 13. So he's leaving us his written testimony, verse 15. The deposit of his faith is the written testimony he provides us in these letters, which, together with the rest of the Holy Scriptures, serve as the living word of God's faithfulness and a vivid reminder of his promises to us, promises through which we have salvation, verse 4. Even though Peter is with the Lord now, and we've never met him face to face, the Holy Spirit of God speaks through his writing even today in our hearing. We have not been left without a reminder. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. Peter has written to us in these letters to testify what he knew from the Lord. He says, "I'm not making this up," verse 16. "The voice I heard testify about the Son was the very voice of God, and the word of your apostles is a word that finds its source in God." Peter, our apostle, knows that the day of the Lord is sure because he has seen the Lord transfigured, heard the voice of God, seen Jesus resurrected, seen him ascend to heaven, heard the rushing mighty wind, and seen the work of God's sent Spirit. Our apostle isn't making this up. But we don't have merely the apostolic testimony of a single event. We have the more sure prophetic word, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The translations vary, but let's be clear about this much. Peter's not implying here either that his apostolic testimony is questionable or that the Old Testament stood in need of some confirmation, as if it weren't already the trustworthy word of God that makes wise the simple. Instead, he is appealing to the like-sourced authority of the apostolic and prophetic message, namely, the voice of God. The voice of God, which he and the sons of Zebedee heard from heaven in his day, is the same voice that rises from the page of Scriptures today to tell us about that day. Their testimony is in every way reliable. And they, all of them, speak of God's goodness, his faithfulness, his ability, his majesty, and his rescue on that day. This book, this Bible, is not merely the words of men telling us what they thought about what they experienced about God. This book is the deposit of the words of God, written by his prophets and apostles, and so it is well for us to give it earnest heed, verse 19. Its message comes from God, verse 21. Now, in chapter 2, Peter addresses false teachers who deny the authority of the word of God and the apostolic testimony by lives dedicated to vice, and crucially, by their denial of the return of Jesus with its attendant judgments. Peter says, in every age of history, God has by no means spared the wicked, Exodus 34. And he gives three brief examples. The angels who sinned in the dawn of the world and fell, mankind in the day of Noah who were drowned in the flood, and Sodom and Gomorrah who were destroyed by fire from heaven. These, Peter says, are the ongoing evidence that God punishes the wicked. But, as in the case of Lot, verse 9, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials. But the false teachers do and will continue spewing their mocking rejection through their lack of understanding and their lives of licentiousness. Verse 12. In other words, they neither live as chapter 1 says or believe as chapter 1 instructs. So in chapter 2:17, Peter says, blackest darkness is reserved for such people. Then in chapter 3, Peter reiterates that their scoffing will be for naught. For though they deny that the king will return in glory to judge the living and the dead, he will surely come at a time of his own choosing. The same word that made the heavens and the earth reserves the present world for fire, verses 6 and 7. And though the day seems far off, you mustn't mistake his patience for a lack of judgment, for the Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, verse 9. Verse 11, since everything will be destroyed by fire, what kind of people ought you to be? How, he asks, should we live in light of the coming judgment? With holiness. And how should we endure in light of his coming salvation? With hope. Peter's project is a project of reminder. Remember the trustworthy apostolic and prophetic message. Endure with faith in Jesus, for he is coming back for us on that day. That day is coming. Act like it's the day of your Lord. Act like the day of the Lord. That day is coming. And may I remind you that that day is coming. The Bible says it. May I remind you that in the beginning, God made a place for his people, and he put them in their place. And may I remind you that they sinned through their own fault and were sent out from God's garden. May I remind you to be mindful of the promise God made even then of a son who would restore his people and crush the forehead of his enemy. And may I remind you of the foretastes of that rescue. May I remind you of the ram God left for Abraham. May I remind you that he brought Joseph up from the pit to feed the nations. May I remind you that he delivered his people from bondage and took them to a land to look forward to that day. May I remind you that they were faithless to their faithful God and succumbed to false teaching in the ways of pagan peoples. And may I remind you that God kept for himself a faithful remnant who looked forward to that day. May I remind you of his King David, whose tomb is with us to this day, for he too looked for a better king. And may I remind you that in the fullness of time, the eternal Son of God came down from heaven, became man, and atoned in his blood for our sins, the sins of his people. May I remind you that he ascended to the Father and sits at his right hand, and may I remind you that he said he was coming again. May I remind you the Holy Spirit still says the same through his word today. May I remind you that his prophets said that day was a day of rescue and deliverances in the days of Egypt. And may I remind you that his prophets said that day was a day of judgment on his enemies. May I remind you that day is a day of grace and mercy and favor for those who love God. But may I remind you that day is a day of vengeance and distress won't rise two times. May I remind you that day is a day of kingship, of the glorious reign of Jesus, of peace for his people, of communion with the living God. And may I remind you on that day there are many mansions. May I remind you it's coming soon. May I remind you, in that day, one will be taken, for it's a day of salvation, and one will be left, for it's a day of judgment. May I remind you that the coming wrath is revealed even now, and may I remind you the martyrs still cry, "How long, O Lord?" May I remind you of the great feast of God. May I remind you of the wedding feast of the Lamb. Make no mistake, that day is coming. The whole scripture speaks of it. The holy prophets, our apostles. So Peter says, by faith, suffer with hope. By faith, endure with holiness. That day is coming, a day of judgment and a day of salvation. For all that I've reminded you this morning, this message is only a very imperfect map. You must go to the scriptures and see for yourself there, the hills and the trees and the rocks, but most of all, Jesus and his matchless glory and his message of faith and life and endurance until that coming day. Make no mistake, the day is coming, a day of rescue, a day without heartache, a day without disease, a day with no idle hands, a day without fear, where we will delight with the triune God forever, for all those who have faith. The Bible declares it, so let's act like it. Let's shout it from the mountains. He is faithful, and you can trust him. Dear Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your very precious promises. We thank you for the blood of your Son, Jesus. We thank you for your Spirit who enlivens us. We ask that we would have endurance in our holiness and that we would suffer well in hope, looking forward to that day, storing our treasures in heaven, and that we would cast our cares on you because you care for us. We thank you for the access we have through the blood of Jesus, and we ask that you would lead us all in paths of righteousness. Keep us from idols. In Jesus' name, amen.